Today, my title is simply Love Lived Out. Today, I'm looking at probably one of the most famous parables of Jesus. It's the parable known as the Good Samaritan. Everybody heard of the Good Samaritan? It's so well known, by the way, that all of our United States have adopted a law called the Good Samaritan Law. In fact, 13 of those states actually call it the Good Samaritan Law. It's really there to protect people who render assistance or aid in an emergency, and it's to protect them from lawsuits of trying to help if in case they're not trained. But it's there saying, if you can help, help. And the law is there in hopes to go, would you help? You know, would you step out? Interesting enough, though, the state of Vermont goes a little beyond just the normal. In fact, it's so unique that their Samaritan law actually orders its citizens to help people in need. And if you don't help, you could be fined. Wow. If a Vermonter, I'm not sure if that's the proper, what do you call a New Hampshire person? I can't even say New Hampshire, so New Hampshire. Massachusetts, a Vermonter, right? Is that good enough? If they do not assist, just think about it. They could get fined for not helping. Why? Because they really have taken on this heart of saying, we need to be a good Samaritan. The bottom line is, I hope that all of us would be willing to help people if we see them in need. In Luke chapter 10, this is verses 25 to 37 is our text today, but let me just start with verse 25 and launch it off today. Luke 10, 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Heavenly Father, we're just so honored to have your precious word and your teachings. But Lord, I pray we'd be more than just hearers today, but responders as you call us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In this opening text, we meet a man who is identified as an expert in the law, and he stands up and, in fact, uses the word to test Jesus. The Greek word here for test indicates a desire to actually cause someone to stumble or trying to prove them false. The Greek word for text here, or for test here, is only used a very few times in the Bible, because the word test here is the Greek word ekperazo, meaning to put to proof God's character and power. It actually has a real biblical meaning. It's the same word that Jesus uses when he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness. In Luke 4:12, Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't try to prove God's character and his power. In other words, just like Satan, this expert of the law is attempting to trap Jesus in his answer. And so the man asked this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's probably without a doubt the most essential question of life. And many of you here today would say, I'd love to have the answer to that. But Jesus actually is going to show us that the man really isn't asking the right question. In fact, Jesus doesn't answer the question. Instead, he asks another question. Now understand, Jesus is not wanting to get into an argument with the man, so he asked the man this question in verse 26. What is written in the law? He replied, and how do you read it? Today we might ask that same question, but we would ask it this way. What does the Bible say? What does God have to say about the matter? Let me tell you, Jesus, I believe, has incredible wisdom. Church, that should be really our first response to any question that comes to us. What does the Bible have to say about it? What is God's thought about that? If we started all of our discussions with that question, I wonder how many of our questions and problems might be solved a lot quicker. Amen? Our problem is this: we consult current trends. What's going on? We listen to the advice of our peers. We look at legal statutes, and we kind of examine what feels right, you know, before we make a decision. So it's no wonder that the world is in the mess it's in, because we do not take notice of God's word as often as we should. Church, I want you to know the only reliable, the only constant guide we have in our world today is the Word of God, the Holy Bible. And we must always start by asking the question, what does God's Word say? What does the Bible say? Now, the story of the Good Samaritan actually comes and bursts itself out of this conversation that Jesus is having with this expert of the law. He's trying to question Jesus with this theological question. The question is, what do I have to do to have eternal life? But the question really is the wrong question. Why? Because we cannot earn or do something to inherit eternal life. And Jesus knows if I confront the man on this point, it's going to inflame him. So Jesus takes this other approach and basically just says, what does God say? What does the law say? What's the Bible say? And the man comes back with the right answer. Verse 27, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus kind of responds to the man with, well, there you have it. If you do that, you'll live. Verse 28, this is what he said. You have answered correctly. Jesus replied, do this and you will live. Do this. He wanted to know, what do I do? Do this and you'll live. It really probably wasn't what the man wanted to hear, because you have to understand, if he was an expert of the law, he really probably understood the requirement of the law, and who would ever dare really say they love God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and all their strength? Would anybody in here dare raise their hand that you have done that effectively? And we haven't. And even that expert of the law knew, I haven't really lived up to that. We all know that we fall short of the standard of really loving God like we should. And that's really the point that Jesus is making today, is that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of living for God like we should. So we cannot earn eternal life. We cannot earn our salvation. Why? Because it is a gift of God. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, through believing. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. So we know we cannot earn salvation, but by the grace of God and through that faith, we can put our belief in who Jesus is and receive that eternal life from God as a gift. Now, back to the story, the expert of the law, however, wanted to justify himself. Anybody ever wanted to justify? How many likes to be exposed of your sin? Anybody like that? And when it's exposed, how many of you like to justify it? Listen to what Scripture says in verse 29. But he wanted to do what? That's where we all live. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And based on that question, Jesus forms that story of what we know as the Good Samaritan. The man was probably thinking, like most of us think, I struggle with really loving God the way I should. But with my neighbor, you know, I do a pretty good job. I shine there. And so this expert really turns the focus away from loving God to this side issue of loving your neighbor. Now, we know where the expert of the law got the first statement about loving God. The first commandment tells us what? To love the Lord our God, have no other idols, you know. I mean, he's first. But where did he get this thought of love your neighbor? Is that in the Ten Commandments? Well, it's kind of in the second half of all the commandments, because all of those have to do with loving people. The first have to do with loving God, and the next ones have to do with loving people. But remember, he was an expert in the law. So he knows the Leviticus. He knows the law. And so he quotes from Leviticus 19:8 these words: "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, Jewish leaders interpreted the law to say this: we love our fellow Jews. We love the people who are like us. And we'll love them as we love ourselves. But that does not include anybody else. But Jesus is going to try to expand his vision that day and his heart to what the Father really desired when he gave that statement. And to do so, Jesus tells a story. Now, most of us know that illustrations, object lessons, word pictures, or parables are a great way, an effective way, to teach a lesson to help us feel or to understand the truth in a better way. So this morning, I'm going to, if with your pleasure, if with your kindness, I'm going to kind of retell Jesus' story in a little more of a modern setting for us today. Are you okay with that? I'm not trying to change his word. I'm just going to put it into a modern parable today. A man from the suburbs was walking through a dangerous neighborhood, and he was on his way to a business meeting. The man was robbed, and he was beaten up, and then he was left on the sidewalk in bad shape. In fact, he was dying. A local minister came walking down the street. He saw the man, crossed over to the other side of the street, and just kept going. Next, a community leader came down the street, got maybe a little closer to the man, but he too crossed over to the other side to avoid getting involved in the situation. Next, a leader in one of the neighborhood gangs, was driving by and saw the man. So he stopped his car, and this gang leader got out and administered first aid as best he could, and then took the man, put him in his car, and he took him to the hospital. The next day, the gang leader came back and visited the man in the hospital and even went to the administrative office and paid for his care. And then told him, when I'm back in town, I'll pay for any other expenses that might be incurred while the man gets better. Of these three people, the minister, the community leader, or the gang leader, which one was a neighbor to the man in need? Story really isn't what we kind of expect. In fact, the hero turns out to be a little bit of a surprise. Surely it would have been the minister who would have stopped. It would have been a priest. It would have been, or a community leader, the Levites of that day. Surely, but of course, the point that Jesus is making is really not about the who stopped, but that you should stop. In fact, Jesus' story, the first two men were so busy being faithful to God that they neglected the heart of God. Another way to say is many times we get so busy doing the work of the Lord that we forget about the Lord of the work. We've got to make sure that we hear what he's saying, not just doing what we think is right. Now, I know all of us here hope that if we were put into that situation, we would have responded like the Samaritan did or like the gang leader, right? Now, I don't take any joy or pride in what I'm about to say, but I have had way too many opportunities to be the Good Samaritan. I don't know about you. Let me tell you about a few. When I was right out of high school, in fact, me and my buddy, we were going to go to a theater and watch a movie, and we hopped in the car, and we were off on our way, and we passed by a car that had gone off into a ditch on the left side of the way we were heading, and we kind of recognized the car, but we kind of looked in, nobody was there, and actually the hazards were on, so we thought, you know, the situation had been dealt with, but I just felt a prompting of the Holy Spirit that said, you need to stop. So I pulled over, and me and my buddy walked over to the car. We looked in, and nobody was in there. And so I began to walk away and head back to the car, and the Holy Spirit stopped me again and said, you need to look better in that car. So I turned around, went back, and looked in, and the driver had been thrown into the floorboard of the passenger side, and had been, he was completely just in that area. And so I opened the door, and I hollered to my friend Joe and said, Joe, you go call the police. So Joe ran and called the police. And I'm there. I'm talking to the guy. I kind of know a little bit to keep him awake and trying to find out what's going on. The sheriff showed up shortly, and then we're looking at him, but the man is gargling on his own blood. And we're like, we need to do something, but he, along with me, is like, I know if we move him, the condition he had been thrown into, we're like, did he break his neck? Later, we did find out he broke his jaw, but we decided we needed to move him, and we did very, very carefully so that, and I'm not trying to be gross here, but the blood would come out, and he wouldn't be choking on his own blood. The story kind of goes on that we actually knew who that was who had the car accident, and he was a buddy who had been drinking. After he was getting better, I saw him, and he looked at me and said, why didn't you throw the beer out of the back of my car before the cop showed up? I'm like, I stopped. Never, ever thanked me for stopping. Kind of interesting. Another incident happened when I was in college, and I was doing my internship in North Carolina. I was heading home, as I'm heading home, it's about 10 o'clock at night, and all of a sudden my headlights hit this girl who is running out of the woods into the middle of the street, and she is bloody from head to toe. And I had this thought, I don't know if I need to get involved. I thought somebody was chasing her out of the woods. I don't know about you. I'm like, I'm trying to figure this out. But I'm here and there's nobody else, so I guess it's me. Well, come to find out, how many know what kudzu is? Kudzu is down south. It's this vine that covers the ditches. And I mean, you can't see it. Her car had gone off and went underneath all that kudzu, all the vines. Couldn't even see her car. But here she is, and so I put her in my car, and I take her to the hospital because she was in need, and I had cloth seats, and they got blood all over them, and what do? You help. I have about three other incidences that come to mind as I was thinking about this, that I was the first responder at the accident. Now, I don't know, how many have had their fair share of those moments? You feel like you have. I have. And I don't know if I should have had that many, but I'm grateful. But interesting enough, each time it didn't matter who the person was, what mattered was they needed help. And I was the first one that had the opportunity to help or to pass by and turn down the opportunity. Church, I want you to know how we respond to the needs of hurting people reveals our true heart. Do we care about our neighbor? You see, the men in the parable that Jesus told, they weren't real people in that sense. It was just a story. So by the way, speculation as to why they did what they did could be a waste of time. What we need to see is the fact that our actions say more about our faith than our words. That's why our faith is about serving and honoring our Father in heaven while we're here on earth. Loving God, loving others, whoever they are. You see, hatred had come between the Jews and the Samaritans. It started some 600 years earlier. It was all centered around racial purity. While the Jews had kept their purity during Jewish captivity in Babylon, the Samaritans intermarried with the Assyrians, and therefore it caused a chasm between the two groups. The Jewish eyes kind of saw the Samaritans as they sold out. And the hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans was pretty intense throughout those years. And so when Jesus uses a Samaritan in this story, it made this expert in the law have to think about who is my neighbor. When Jesus finishes telling the story, he asks that expert of the law that simple question, but an obvious question, and it challenged the expert. Here it is in Luke 10, 36, 37. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Simple question. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. He could not even bring himself to say the Samaritan. But Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Jesus is basically saying the question is not who is my neighbor. The question is, am I a neighbor to the people in my world? When we focus on the very first question, who is my neighbor, we end up being like a student in a classroom who's always asking, will this be on the test? Right? In other words, do I really have to learn all this stuff? Because the student is not interested in really learning. They just want to know what the right answer is. And sadly, many people live their Christian lives that way. I know the right answer, but do we really act upon that in the right way? A lot of people are not interested in really living the heart of Christ or the heart of Jesus. I just want to do enough to feel like I have felt God's blessing. That's why a lot of people come to church on Sunday. I just love worship because I feel good. But what are you doing when you walk out of here? Are you helping others to feel good because you carry the presence of God? People want eternal life. I'm interested in it. But the only question is, what have I got to do? What have I got to do? But in this passage, I really believe that Jesus is calling us to something deeper. The question of, am I a neighbor to the people in my world? So let me go back, and I just want to kind of look at the whole text, and let me draw some practical life lessons for application. In fact, I want everybody to say that with me today. Everybody read this together. Ready? Life. So what do you think the key word in that little phrase is? So there's a lot of life lessons, right? But they're for something. They're for applying. There's a lot of stories we're going to hear, a lot of parables that Jesus is going to tell. The question is it just a life lesson, or is it a life lesson for application? Let me give you some. Number one, first we must remember that we cannot do anything to earn eternal life. A mistake that this teacher of the law made was assuming I could do something, I could earn or gain God's favor for eternal life. And so Jesus walks this expert in the law through a story to show him you can't obtain the love demanded by God's standard on your own. In fact, why don't all of you just this week try to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Try that. Once we really realize we can't do that, we can't save ourselves, I want you to know there are three things we can do. The first thing we do is not earning salvation, but in responding to salvation is to repent. First, we have to acknowledge our own sinfulness. How many have sinned? I'm not trying to trap you, but every hand should go up. We've all sinned. And we need to understand that repentance is more than feeling sorry for my sin. God, I'm sorry I did it. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry. Repentance is turning from that sin. Here's the problem I think we deal with. If I made this first step, the line of sin, that sin. The problem is when we step over, we begin to descend into sin really quickly. So we look at the line. The problem is repentance isn't like, oh, I'm sorry I put my toe over. Repentance is seeing the line and turning away from the line. Quit looking at the line. The problem is people go, what do I turn to? You turn to the cross. I don't keep look at sin, look at there. See, look how close I could get to sin and not sin. And that's the way people live their life instead of really repenting from sin. The Bible says, flee even the appearance of evil. Amen? Is that scripture? So if this appears to be evil, what should I do? Run, flee, get away from it. Let me bring up something in our society, and please understand, I'm just sharing my heart today and teaching and trying to help you understand. But one of the things that our society is dealing with in a very real way is alcohol today. It is running rampant. And I'm telling you, and my question is, you show me one place where alcohol has the appearance of good. Church, I know you go, well, you know, now you're telling us the do's and the don'ts. No, I'm telling you, the scripture says, flee the appearance of evil. Church, what if I dabbled in alcohol? You know what that does for my young people? The young people say, well, I guess I can handle that too. And I'm calling all of us up to leadership. I'm calling every one of us up because they are watching your life. And I want to live such a life that I become an example to the believer. And that's what all of us should do. And so when I see that sin, I'm like, I don't want to flirt with it. I don't want to say, how close can I get? I want to go, whoa, that's sin. That's what I'm supposed to get away from. That's what I don't want to look at anymore. I want to repent. I want to look at the Word of God, the cross of Christ. I want to keep myself humbled there. I don't need what the world has to offer. I heard a gentleman say this week, and I caught my ear. He was like, somebody asked, they said, what do you do to relieve stress? Well, alcohol. And I'm like, I'm just thinking of my life, and I've never needed that. I have the stress reliever who carries my burdens, who cares about me. And I just go to him and I release and I say, I praise you for you are good and you're wonderful. And you clapped this morning when you heard Andrew's response to what he's going through. Oh, it can stress you out. Life seems to be sucking the life out of you and you're going to die. What does it matter? If you're living for Jesus, I'm going to heaven. And I pray, that's why, I don't want people to go through sickness, but that's why I know there's a healer. And so, Lord, people, we got to find this place and we really understand repentance. And we begin to repent in our life, not just feeling sorry that I got caught, sorry that I fell into the trap, but begin to look for the traps and get away from them. Amen. If nothing else, the video knows I said amen. But church, that's the way we've got to live. Secondly, not only do I repent, but I got to believe. I've not just got to go, okay, that's sin, but what am I doing? Where am I going? If I recognize sin, the blinders fall off. And I'll tell you why the blinders fall off of our eyes is because of belief. We begin to believe and recognize that Jesus is the only one who can make us new. Through his sacrifice on the cross, we can find the life that you've been longing for. You embrace him, trust him, and lean on him. Believe that he's the Son of God, he's the Savior of your soul, and that he died and he rose again. That's what you believe. And when you begin to believe that, if you really believe that and begin to live that life, really sin begins to take a back seat because you repented and you're believing. Now what am I doing? I'm going to follow. Church, true faith is then seen as we follow Christ. It begins, our lives begin to become more consistent in our living for Jesus. And we don't begin to live that way to earn salvation. We live that way because we're learning how to really love. A second life lesson that we can apply is this. When we're faced with a question of what we should do, we must always start with the same question. What does the Bible say? I encourage you, you ought to be reading the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and then don't read it like a textbook of facts. Wow, look at there, that's what happened. Read it like an instruction manual. And let the Holy Spirit begin to teach you step by step. Oh, I know your question. Where do I need to go first? It doesn't matter. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the one who enlightens. So wherever you begin to read, the Holy Spirit will take that and he'll begin to say, life lesson, application. And you just begin to listen to the Holy Spirit and his guidance in your life. And then you begin to say in your life, when a question comes up, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? The Holy Spirit reveals it. And if we begin to truly listen to the Word of God, we'll begin to see His heart, and His Word will guide us in the way we should live. Let me give you a Bible verse example. Philippians 4, verse 8. Paul is writing to this church, and he's about to wrap up his letter, and he says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix." Now, I don't know about you, but being from the South, we're always fixing stuff. We're fixing breakfast. We're fixing supper. We're fixing the car, right? We're fixing to go someplace. I mean, it's just, we fix everything. Come on, anybody ever heard that? Now you know what I'm talking about. I know the connotation in this scripture is to gaze. I know that. But I really think you ought to be thinking both connotations. We need to fix some things in our life. We need to fix our thoughts. Some of our thoughts are broken. Come on. And we need to fix them. But Paul is writing with this gaze idea, but fix your thoughts on what's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So let me help you this week. Are you ready? Maybe this is I pray this is not a futile attempt, but let me help you this week. If you'll write this scripture down, and I want you to take one of them every day. So Monday is going to be fixing your thoughts on what's true. For instance, when you hear a half-truth, you may not have the whole truth. So don't make up the other half. Think about what's true. If you don't have all the information, then you don't have all the information. It's okay. You can say, I don't have all the information. Because we get ourselves in situations that we try to fix stuff without really fixing what's true. So what Monday, can everybody work on truth? Okay, then Tuesday we're going to take on honorable. Think all day long on Tuesday, I'm going to live my life honorable. I'm going to fix my faults on honoring others and giving honor where honor is due. I'm going to live that way. And then Wednesday, we're going to think about things that are right, doing the right things, righteousness in our lives. You know, what's the Bible say? Should I do that? Should I do that? Well, the Bible says I should do that. Then that makes it really easy because that's what I'm supposed to do because I'm thinking the right way. And then we're going to fix our thoughts on Thursday on lovely. I want you to, am I on the right day? What have I got? Did I miss one? Monday, true. Tuesday, honorable. Wednesday, right. Oh, pure. I missed miss pure. Thursday is pure. On Thursday, I want you to think about, come on, how many things distract our thoughts away from God and we begin to think about things that are not pure? You need to fix those thoughts. So Thursday, you need to be thinking about things that are pure. And when it's not, what are you going to do? You're going to fix your thoughts. You're going to repent. You're going to get away from it. That's exactly. Friday, I want you to think about things that are lovely. Think about your family. Lord, I'm so blessed. I'm just thinking about how lovely my family is and how wonderful you've blessed me. You might even want to look at the scenery and say, God, you're wonderful. It's so lovely out there. Think about things that are lovely. Saturday, you're going to think about things that are admirable, and that's from all week. I want you to admire your boss. When was the last time you really lifted up your boss and said, you know what they do and how they do it? I may not like everything, but that's their position. You know what? I admire what they're doing. And you begin to lift them up. You begin to fix your thoughts properly. And then next Sunday, when we walk in this place, we're going to think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise all week long and say, God, thank you for fixing my thoughts. I praise you. Because his excellence begins to show itself in your life if you'll begin to fix it. Amen? So that's just real practical for you. I want this to live. I don't want it to just be a lesson. I want it to be applicable. And if we begin to live that way, I believe we begin to really fix our thoughts in the right way. Lastly, be a Jesus neighbor. I'm not even sure that's a real statement. But be a Jesus neighbor. Be practical, not merely theoretical. Just not Theo being God, just the thought of the right way. Be practical about it. Jesus wants us to see that right doctrine is not just knowing the right answer. Right doctrine guides our hearts and begins to express itself in our actions. The expert in the law knew the right answers. Did you catch that? He knew. You're correct. The problem was the answers did not penetrate deep enough into his life to make a difference in his life. The parable of the Good Samaritan, though it's a classic story, if we'll really take time to hear what Jesus is saying through that story, the parable will challenge you in how you live. It will push you, get out of your chair and get dirty every once in a while. Real compassion calls us to involve our lives in the lives of others who are in need. And the greatest need, the most profound need, and most greatest compassion we should have is to share the message of eternal life with someone because it will turn them from an eternity in hell to an eternal life in heaven. And church, in doing that, we have to start somewhere. You go, well, I just can't walk up to everybody and just start somewhere. Just say hi to somebody. I do something a little crazy every once in a while. I get into elevators and I don't face the right way. You know, you're only supposed to face the doors in the elevator. It's a rule. I think it's written somewhere in the elevator. So I turn around and I look at everybody. And then when it kind of gets full and I've got a few flights and right as the doors close, I go, hey, thank you. I thank you for all joining the meeting today and being here. And everybody just kind of giggles and laughs. But it opens up a door that I'm there and I'm willing to have conversation. And I have to be willing to say, what if somebody does respond? And what if somebody needs to talk more? Am I willing to be the Good Samaritan in that moment? And so we get our lives so busy that we sometimes miss God in simple things in life. So I think we need to be more practical in opening those doors and those opportunities. I want you to know little things help us learn better habits. The expert in the law probably felt the sting when the story ended. I don't know if he was humbled. I don't know if he was challenged. I don't know what happened to him. But I do know what needs to happen to us. Maybe we need to see hurting people differently. Maybe we need to look for more opportunities and then do something about them. So many times we spend all our energies trying to find excuses and loopholes for why we do not help people. But maybe we can expand our definition of neighbor and stop looking at the labels people wear or the scars they carry, and instead begin to see people as loved and treasured by God. And I believe if we'll do that and we'll attempt to love our neighbor, whoever they are, it will show that we've not only heard the story of the Good Samaritan, but our lives will be love lived.